Chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. The fifth component to our instruction of wisdom. Romans 12, 13 through 15. Well, we are on schedule for our regularly scheduled annual meeting to take place on Sunday. This will be the 8th, and the second session will take up the matters about our annual meeting. We're required to do this, I guess, by law, being a incorporation, and so we give our shareholders a report. So that's going to be this Sunday. So we'll just have one session on Sunday morning, and then the second session will take up with the matters of the annual meeting. Voting matters will be on the rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. Cecil Yates and Andrew Newbold will be up, both for a new 3-year term, and other details will be given at that time. It should be pretty much the standard operating procedure like we've always done, and if you're not a member, you're certainly welcome to attend and to listen in to the more business affairs of the local assembly. Other than that, I don't have any other announcements today. Was there any update on Vicky's mom? Okay. Yeah, I understand that I got an email, I think, from Gail that she was not doing well at all, and it could be any moment. So we continue to have our thoughts and prayers directed toward that situation. But I know what it's like to be in that situation now, and it ain't easy. But any other announcements or anything? All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. At this moment, this time, you can take a few moments just to collect your thoughts, to set your mind upon the things in front of us, and to set aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties, and distractions of this world, and give your mind wholly to the study of God's Word. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again grateful to take up your word this evening, to allow its words to permeate our mind, to become the fabric of our thinking, and to, in the final analysis, get written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts so that we might be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all things that you have done through your Jehovahness and your grace to provide for us in every possible way, that we would not be left in a lurch, in a position of being handicapped or anything along those lines, but that we have the greatest advantage of having your complete written word in our hand and being able to have the Spirit of God that indwells us, the Spirit of adoption, the leading of the Spirit taking place, you being our Father, and for all of us to have these privileges because of who you have made us to be in Christ and what he performed for us as our Redeemer on Calvary's cross. And we're very grateful that these things are ours, not by works that we have done, but by the magnificent work of Jesus Christ and your grace being extended to us. And we thank you that we have these by grace through faith. We just pray that as we continue to advance in our sonship life and in the curriculum that you've written for us, that we might continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, that our minds might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that transformation may once again make us into being like Father, like Son. We just pray these things, and of course for your wisdom in the matters that we look at from your word and its honest and proper handling, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we are studying once again the fifth component to our instruction of wisdom, fifth out of sixth, and it says very briefly, in three very short verses, it says in verse 13, Paul comes along and says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And this is, it's almost a little bit difficult reading that just isolated and without the context of everything that surrounds it. But we've tried to at least read this enough and read enough of it to where you should have a very familiar frame of reference for the context in which we are in. And we are dealing with this issue of godly love still in view, and the power of it to actually become the mechanism by which we're going to, and the skill set by which we're going to acquire God's wisdom, the basic fundamentals of godly wisdom, and being able to make wise sonship decisions. Those decisions now are after coming through what we've come through. We'll talk about that a little bit. But this is going to be godly love. This is going to be expressed among both saints and lost people. And that godly love, that could actually be a little bit added to there. It's godly, the godly tender-heartedness is what's going to be in view. And now that we've got the first three majors, I mentioned tender-heartedness, we've got the first three major features or characteristics of godly love generated and operating in our inner man. I want you to think back for a moment. Once again, we've got this fifth component coming up here in a natural sense and sequence. And that's very, very important. And I tried to spend a lot of time, probably too much time, but I've tried to spend a great deal of time making sure that you see the naturalness of why this would come up after godly love has done what it's done from verse 3 all the way down through verse 12. And we're not going to go back over all of that again this evening, but we are going to just make mention of the fact that what we're after here is this to do its effectual job. And it's got a job to do. And in fact, of all that we've studied so far, I think this one is the most exciting of them all because of what its labor aspect is going to have us doing. And to me, it's, as far as we've gone anyway, the most exciting component of all that we have studied. And any time that you as a son, just like you would be in any job that you would do and any labor that you're doing, once you actually get to do it and you actually begin to have some confidence because you've been able to utilize the information that you were taught, put it to its proper use, and gain some skill out of that, And once you've made some decisions and you've actually had some success in the decisions that you've made, that starts to build some confidence, and it starts building a great deal of confidence in us, and that should build upon the kind of confidence and the kind of godly optimism we had when we came out of Sonship Establishment back there in Romans 8. But now we're going to focus our attention naturally enough upon two groups of people that are in view. One of them is mentioned in verse 13a, distributing to the necessity of saints. And that's one group of people that's in view. The saints being those who are saved, those who have been justified unto eternal life, those who are saved from the debt and the penalty of their sins, having trusted Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior, and those especially saints to whom you are going to be associating with and fellowshipping, communing with in the local assembly in which you gather. And then it may not seem like it right now, but actually given to hospitality is where we begin to talk about the next group of people. And especially in verse 14, them which persecute you, those are lost folks, lost people, the unsaved, whom you are going to be in contact with as well. And there's going to be some thinking, living, and labor, or some godliness associated with both of these groups. That's why we have to have two sections in this that's going to deal with both of these people. And we have seen from our last lessons that in each of these issues, the godly love that has now taken some development on, and it's now we've now acquired another feature to it. We have that, just to think through this for a moment. We've had that first feature of godly love being selflessness, generated in us specifically by the last 12 words of verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's different from the way you were taught about love by the world. And then we had the feature of godly of love being kind. And that was specifically generated by the last 11 words of verse 9. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And we have the feature then that we're going to deal with in this fifth component, an additional feature to God's love, the doctrine of godly love and charity, being the issue of tenderheartedness. Now, it wasn't generated by the exact words in the Word of God. This was generated by the wise use. And when I say wise use, I mean both in its frequency of use and in its strength as it began getting stronger in us, in intensity. It intensified over a period of time. Granted, it hasn't been all that long of a period of time, but it's been a period of time. And so you have, by the wise use of selflessness and kindness, loving kindness, you have the next issue generated by those first two features. And the issue there, and the issue we now are going to operate on in our godly thinking, both among saints and the lost, is just as our Father thinks when He sees them in a necessity-type situation, He is going to be tender-hearted towards them. And that's another feature that comes out of that tender-heartedness. Now, once we have those first three characteristics of godly love operating within us as sons, and I went back and I looked at this, and I guess I was a little surprised that it's been this long, but by the time we've come to this point, we've now been operating in the curriculum for about a year. So I guess you could say we covered verses 3 down through verse 12 in a year. Well, that's a little slow by, I guess, anybody's stretch of the imagination, but one of the things you're going to have to get used to is one of the sacrifices you're going to have to make for other saints who are going to come on after us is that you had to endure my teaching on it. Whereas they probably will have a pastor who's far ahead of me and he can teach them a lot faster. But by looks of our assembly, I want to tell you something. There's not much in our assembly. I said not much. There's some, but there's not much in our assembly that in any way indicates to me that I should have gone faster. So there you go. Kind of like what Katie and I were talking about before class. Sunday was a really good example of that. You may not know what I'm talking about, but that's fine. You don't need to know. But what we now have is about a year of our instruction in godly love under our belts as the sonship decision-making skill it is. For us, you should have been wisely using this for about a year now, is what I'm saying. And there's tremendous areas in which this skill set can be put to use, where wise sonship decisions should have been occurring over this past year. Well, it should now be very apparent to you by now, and deeply appreciated as a reality. It's not a myth, it's not a theory, but a solid reality in your understanding. The more you get of these godly features of what God's love is, and as one is added to another, and then it is naturally added to by a third, you should now clearly see that God's love, as we have it now assembled in our hearts, there's some information, little as it may be, but nevertheless, some precious information and powerful information that should now be written on the table of your heart, in the book of your soul. And right now, it concerns this love of God and its power to be able to make wise sonship decisions accordingly. Well, when you see that, it should be very clear to see how that God's love all the time is looking less and less and less of what we naturally would define love being. And more you should appreciate your ability. In other words, it looks less and less like what the world teaches. And more you should appreciate your ability to emulate God's love. Naturally, that to do that, and to do that by nature, to do that by who you are naturally, and I don't mean as a son naturally, I mean as a human being naturally, simply cannot take place. You can't emulate God's love naturally. There's a lot of folks today who go to church, and they're going to go to church this weekend. A whole bunch of them are going to go to church this weekend and hear a bunch of sermons about how much God loved them, for God so loved them that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They're going to hear a lot of sermons about that. And they're going to walk in the door with an entire frame of reference of love being what the world has taught them. And they're going to walk right out that door with that same frame of reference thinking they're the same thing. And they're not. They're radically different. And you should appreciate that man by nature simply cannot and does not love like God does. Now, it's a good thing that he does love and understands what love is. He's not a blank slate as to what love is, but he doesn't love like God loves. You simply cannot produce godly love naturally, is what I'm after. And that isn't it's not God's love that you possess by nature. And there's a lot of folks that think you do. You don't possess God's love just by virtue of being a natural born human being. And there's a bunch of folks that think that everybody understands God's love and God loves everyone. We're all children of God. Now, that's not true. The truth is, rather, God's love is not natural love. It's supernatural. And it really is that. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say what you're getting here, what you and I have been talking about for a year now, is one of the most fantastic, powerful, and motivating subjects that you could ever be involved in. And you've got to begin to recognize what it can do. Because I want to tell you, I didn't. When I first thought about it, I didn't. The love of God did not seem to be the most attractive doctrine in all the Bible. Certainly not as attractive as the Colossus of Daniel, or the seven seals in the book of the Revelation, or even Noah's Ark and the flood, for that matter. I mean, the love of God, God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, before the Bible tells me so, and all this kind of thing. But I want to tell you something, a son doesn't think that way. A son realizes the power and the ability that God's love gives him. And it really is a supernatural thing. Don't ever let somebody buffalo you into the idea that just because we rightly divide the word of truth, and just because we believe that God is treating us as a father and we're a son to him, that we do not believe in supernatural power, because that's not true. God's love is supernatural. It takes, and that's because it takes the godly thinking that you don't have, contained in the page of the written word of God. It's on the pages of his word in our sonship curriculum. And then by the only means that God will accept, not based on your work, not based on how much you've sweated or how much you've bled or how much you've given up or gone through or any of those things, but strictly by the same means you were saved, by grace through faith, the only thing God is going to be able to do to give you that supernatural power is to give it to you based upon a faith response. And so you're going to respond positively and properly. And when you do, the Holy Spirit writes that upon the fleshy table of your heart. Folks, that's a supernatural operation. And godly, selfless love in our thinking produced the godly conduct and behavior whereby we are and think now in terms of a body. We're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Then that made it so we could labor with God in one of those offices described in verses 6, 7, and 8, which verified that godly selfless love really has been written on the fleshy tables of our heart. Then the godly thinking of loving kindness produced godly conduct and behavior that had us being kindly affectioned, as it says, one to another with brotherly love. And that only made it so that we could then labor with God as we possessed His loving kindness in our conduct and behavior, in honor, preferring one another. Godly loving kindness then gets written on the fleshy tables of our hearts. And then thirdly, by the wise use of godly loving kindness producing the godly thinking of tender-heartedness, we can then come along and conduct and behave ourselves. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to live the way our Father lives in connection with the saved people, the saints in which we in the assembly in which we gather. And we're going to conduct and behave ourselves in the local assembly as God Himself would, by distributing to the necessity of saints. That makes it then so we can labor with our Father as we, by our tender-hearted thinking and living, we come along and we relieve the necessity as much as lies within us. Godly tender-heartedness, at least where saints are concerned, that then gets written on the fleshy tables of our heart when you're responding to it positively and properly. Now again, I just point this out simply to be able to come along and talk to you for a moment about, and I want to do this evening, about really don't underestimate what's going on here. I'm sure you haven't seen this, and I may not, again, I don't mean to ruin you by pointing things out that you are not able, as Paul would say, you're not able to bear it. But you do understand that there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. For instance, when you were back up there in verse 12, just the previous verse, I talked about this a little bit, but I don't know if it registered. And that's okay if it doesn't register. But when you're in a situation where a tribulation, trouble, a bothersome, troublesome tribulation, and you encounter that tribulation, and you deal with it with the godly loving kindness whereby you can rejoice in hope, and you know with intelligence what hope you're rejoicing in, and then you can be patient in the tribulation. You're not seeking to get out of it until you have achieved from that situation the kind of training that you would need to have as a son in it. There's benefit for you, so that all things, that tribulation, along with the effectual working of God's word in your inner man, work together for good, for your benefit as a son. And then you're going to continue instant in prayer in it. You instantly deal with it as a matter of intelligent fellowship and communion with your Father. And you do gain the benefits. You do realize what began right there is going to develop into one of the most fantastic things in your life. And I only mention it in passing. I didn't point to it this hard. But the truth of the matter is, when that happens, and you're rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, what happens to your inner man when you're in trouble? You can understand it?
No, I can withstand it.
You can withstand it. That's right, you can. But what's the state of your inner man?
Calm.
It's another word for calmness like that. Joy? What?
Peace.
Serene? Who said peace? Peace. You're going to be able to look back one day at verse 12 and you're going to say, that was the beginning of my understanding of the peace of God that passes all understanding. It all began in Romans 12:12. Well, something else is beginning in verses 13, 14, and 15. But I wanted to, just for a moment tonight, I want to do something I rarely do, and if ever, and a matter of fact, maybe I've done it one other time in my whole ministry, but I wanted to do this again tonight, or do this tonight. It won't take much time from class. But I just want to, again, this I've just been trying in the first few moments of class tonight to point out how different our human natural love is from God's love. It is love, but it's not based, it's not generated by the same thing. It's natural love. And that God's love really is supernatural. It wasn't generated by a mother whose fingers bled when she, you know, washed so many dishes and did so much laundry. It wasn't generated the same way. The norms and standards of it are different. And I went back and I reread an article that Keith had written. This is by Keith Blades, and I wanted to read it, just the opening part of it to you, and because it so perfectly describes in language that I can't put together exactly this great difference. And this is from the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly from the second quarter of 2006. I don't know how many people in here got that Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. Several of you. I don't know if you ever perceived this or not, but Keith had a sense and sequence to everything that he was writing. None of these things were just written randomly. Well, this one, he talked about this issue of godly love, and the title to this particular quarterly was, Are You Being Taught of God to Love One Another? And I want you to listen to what he says here, and I'm going to bring out just a little bit of what he says here, and we're just going to go through the very first section of this. But this is what he said. He said, love in its various forms and expressions is probably one of the most talked about, written about, sung about, and mused and dreamed about subjects that there is, as well as being one of the most hoped for, longed for, sought after, needed, and even beneficial sentiments that there is in a person's life. And this is only natural for a number of reasons, not the least of which are, one, the fact that God originally designed man to love and to be loved, which even though this has been adversely affected by sin's entrance into the world and even largely cheapened, it has not been expunged or destroyed or completely corrupted. And two, the fact that, and I don't know how many of you catch this, but this was something he and I went through many hours on, and I still didn't get to the bottom of it, but he mentions this, alludes to it. He says, and secondly, the fact that in time past, and when he's talking about time past here, he's not just talking about time recently past, he's going all the way back prior to the flood of Noah. It's represented by a teeny amount of time on our timeline chart up there. But he says, this is natural to have this sentiment for a number of reasons, not the least are God originally designed man to love and to be loved, and secondly, the fact that in time past, God mercifully made some significant changes and alterations to the nature of this world, and even to man himself. And that's exactly what happened back there at the flood. There's a great deal about the flood that most people, certainly no scientist takes any notice of, but most Christians don't have nearly the depth of understanding they should have. I don't. I need to have more of an understanding of what took place back there, because God did make alterations to the world and to mankind right after the flood. And he says he made some significant changes and alterations to the nature of this world and even to man himself for the purpose of retarding man's devolution. And of course, man's devolution now has gone from the flood, and it's still taking place to this day. And there's a section in Romans coming up at the end of chapter 13. We're going to get into all of that in detail, or most of it in detail. But God did make some alterations there so that the devolution of man, he would not have to destroy the world by flood again. And so he did make some alterations, including he says, enhancing certain sentiments in man like that of love. He says, wherefore, it's not surprising the subject of love has naturally occupied man's mind and heart and still does today. Likewise, it is little wonder that it has been constantly extolled for being both man's greatest asset and distinguishing virtue as well as what he needs the most of at any given moment. Hence, love is generally considered the quintessential sentiment and capacity of the human heart as well as that of which man can never get enough or have enough or give enough. Man, therefore, has a natural capacity to love and to be loved. It's part of his makeup as man, being a specific kind of creature of God that he is. And as such, man not only can do things on the basis of love, but in so doing, he can actually do things that are genuinely good and beneficial to others and also to himself. Along with this, he can also respond to love that is being bestowed upon him to the same end. Wherefore, even when we simply think about love solely within the confines of it being natural sentiment and component of the human heart, disregarding any of its debasement or distortion or corruption through the perverseness of sin, it's easy to recognize that it is the best and most noble sentiment of all. For it is divinely designed to be the source and fount of all goodness, benefit, profit, help, and cooperation among men, as well as to be the ultimate reason for man's genuine happiness, rejoicing, and joy in life. By the way, that paragraph is full right there. When you think about what's beginning to take place here, more and more I realize how little good I did when I first taught the reason why God begins with every son and daughter in the instruction of wisdom by doing it on the basis of godly love. And it just gets more and more profound as we go through it. It is the divinely designed source and fount of all goodness, benefit, profit, help, and cooperation among men, as well as the ultimate reason for man's genuine happiness, rejoicing, and joy in life. Hence, as the saying goes, love is a many splendid thing, which is true even when it's only natural love that we're talking about. However, as the Christians that we are, or more particularly as members of God's new creature, the church, the body of Christ that we are, in this present dispensation of God's grace, our love should not be confined or limited to that which is merely natural. For God has both purposed and provided something better for us. Instead, our love should move out of the realm of the natural into the realm of the supernatural. In other words, our love should move out of and go beyond that which belongs purely to natural love, and that is common to man, to that which is godly. And indeed, God's love is supernatural. In other words, it goes beyond that which is natural to man, exceeding it in all areas and in every way. For it is not only devoid of being adversely affected and restricted in any way by the corrupting effects of sin. You realize that? What you've got, three features of godly love now. I want to read that again. That's a great statement. For it is not only devoid of being adversely affected and restricted in any way by the corrupting effects of sin, as man's natural love is, but by its very nature it also possesses features and characteristics that are greater than or surpass what God originally instilled in man. Hence God's love is supernatural compared to man's love. Moreover, God designed that the greater and surpassing features and characteristics of his love be acquired by man as part of his godly education. This means that God designed that man should learn his supernatural love and thereby come to possess it. Or in other words, God designed that man should be taught by him to love to the same extent, and to the same degree that he himself does. That's what we're learning here. However, what God originally designed is unable to occur with unregenerate, unjustified men. With the exception of what God has mercifully done to retard men's devolution, ungodliness not only characterizes and embodies all that man is by nature, but it is also the sum and substance of all that he can do and can produce. Hence, acquiring and operating upon God's supernatural love, upon godly love and charity, is beyond unjustified man's reach, so to speak. By default, they are limited to natural love. But such is not the case with us, who having believed the gospel of Christ, have been justified and sanctified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We do not have to remain limited to the natural love that is common to man and upon which we operated while we were unjustified, and maybe have simply continued to operate upon since we became justified. And then he goes on to say, in accordance with our sanctification in Christ, and particularly in accordance with our sonship aspect of our sanctification, God has honored us with the privilege of learning, possessing, and operating on His supernatural love. The godly creature that He originally created man to be is actually able to be fulfilled in us through our godly edifying, including the acquisition of godly love and charity and walking therein. However, we are not only privileged with the opportunity to be taught of God to love as He does, it is also expected of us. For in accordance with granting us this phenomenal privilege, God has also made full provision for us to be taught. Moreover, God has actually dedicated Himself to teaching us His godly love and getting it operating within us, not only because it is naturally an essential component of godliness, but also because it is the imperative that we learn to love as He does. For if we do not, the truth of the matter is that much of our Christian lives and walk may be in vain, no matter how much else we might learn and do in the name of Christ. And that's as far as I'm going to go right now. But that is an ominous warning, and it's absolutely true that if we do not operate upon godly love, the fact of the matter is most of our Christian lives and walk is going to be in vain. No matter how much else we might learn, you might know the whole Assyrian king list. You might be able to tell me all 10 of the plagues in order and name the 613 laws. But it isn't going to mean a thing without godly edifying, which is in faith. And it begins with godly love. Well, all right, we've got a few minutes left before the first session is completed here. And before we do, let's get back to where we were on Sunday when we last were talking about this. We come now to we're coming to the end of dealing with this first group of people in the fifth component of our instruction of wisdom. Now that we've come to understand and appreciate the effectual working of the godly edifying for the first group of people that's described there in Romans chapter 12, verse 13a, and we're going to conduct ourselves and behave ourselves as described there, distributing to the necessity of saints. In other words, what the godly thinking is, what the godly living is, and what the godly labor is, we know what they are. The godly thinking is tenderheartedness, the godly living is distributing the necessity of saints, and the godly labor is going to be the relieving of that necessity as much as you're able to do. I want to note what I rushed to just give you something at the end of class last time. I just blurted it out, but there's a lot more to this, what I call this kicker to all of this. And this is what excites me about this, which is when you look at that and you say, okay, is this just what we're supposed to be doing, being nice, loving Christians? And that if we're going to be like God, we're going to do these things. In other words, you could tell somebody, you know, what you really ought to be doing is distributing the necessity of saints. You know, you ought to be concerned about others. And you hear this all the time. You hear people preach on this, talk on this, books written on this. Teachers try and teach it. Philosophers try and philosophize about it. I don't think philosophize is a word, but you hear all the time about how to treat others more than, you know, think of them better than you think of yourself, more than you think of yourself, and all this kind of business. But it ends there. Not for a son. A son understands and appreciates why he's doing that. Not just because I'm doing it because God told me to do it and I'm his son, I'm an obedient son. That's childhood. But a son knows something else that's not stated here. He knows the operation of his father that his father wants to get accomplished by his son thinking that way, living that way, and laboring with him that way. And that's what's exciting about sonship, is to be able to see beyond the obvious and to perceive, have sonship perception to perceive my father's operation that gets fulfilled with me and him jointly together, father and son, doing this, thinking this, living this way. This is what to me is the most exciting part about it. And that is to see this kicker, this operation of God that stands behind it. Well, with the thinking now of godly tenderheartedness, you're going to now be on the lookout. You're going to, just as you're constantly on the lookout for an office to fulfill in the local assembly, and you're constantly on the lookout to be able to prefer honor on someone else and not yourself, you're going to be constantly on the lookout now, and your ears are going to be up, and you're going to be looking for opportunities where other saints in your assembly are in a position, in a circumstance, and in a situation of necessity. Not need so much, but necessity. And I'm not going to spend the time in tonight's class to go back over what a necessity is and the difference between that and a need. You had that on Sunday. You ought to intelligently know the weight of these words. But you're going to be looking for that. For a saint who's in a necessity type situation, and that's going to immediately touch you. The reason it isn't because you're sitting there forcing yourself to be touched, but you are touched. You're touched that way because godly selflessness and loving kindness is operating in you. It can't help but produce tenderheartedness and being sensitive to that. Just like that plant I talked about in Vietnam. It's just so much as touched, and it responds to it. And this isn't some human feature, even though you can look at human beings and philanthropic processes and say, well, philanthropy is full of this kind of thing. We're not talking about any kind of a human trait or characteristic like this. Is generated entirely different. It may be called the same thing, and people might try to categorize it the same way, but it's not, and a son knows it's not. Not only does a son know it's not, but your father knows it's not, and the angels who are watching you and observing you and you're having an impact upon know it's different. They know it's not either. They can tell the difference. So you're going to be tender-hearted toward that necessity. And you're not going to look the other way. Rather, you're going to your tenderheartedness is going to make you tender towards it. You're going to want to do something about it as much as you can do, as you're able to do. But your heart is going to be sensitive to that situation because you look. Your heart is. This is another thing I didn't bring out, but I'm going to bring it out now. Being tender-hearted to a necessity in another saint should be so... what's the word I'm after? Innate is good. It's so in the here and the now. It's so real to you because what you just went through in verse 12, where you were in trouble. You just went through verse 12 and you've experienced what it's like to be in a trouble tribulation, a troublesome, bothersome situation. You come out of verse 12 and immediately hit verse 13, and now it says, distributing to the necessity of saints. And you immediately can identify with that, because you're going to be tender-hearted, not looking the other way, because you just went through some troubling situations yourself in your own personal life in the fourth component to our wisdom in verse 12. So it's only natural, if you're operating on the basis of godly loving kindness, to then naturally start looking at the troubles or the necessities of other sons, other daughters in the same assembly you're in, and being tender-hearted and concerned about those necessities and being genuinely touched by them. Not just saying, oh, that's too bad, but you're genuinely touched by them. And then immediately say to yourself, I'd like to help out in that situation. And by the way, when you say that and you look at a saint who is in who has a necessity, and you realize that you can distribute to that necessity. Maybe you can't relieve it all, but you can relieve the necessity as much as you're able to do. You have to be able to see. And if you don't, then we don't need to go on any further. You have to be able to see the wiseness in that choice. The wisdom in that's the wise choice to make. Because a son doesn't look around and see all of this as just the here and the now. But a son realizes that's an exercise that I am doing here on this earth as a son in the divine institution of the local assembly that has far more built into it for my training than just simply sitting and listening to sermons or Bible classes. But it has built into it mechanisms whereby I can be trained to be further used by my Father in the heavenly places. And that is a skill that you're going to have. Because as that gets populated and as that area gets brought in, gets the life of God brought into existence in it, it doesn't happen like that. Just as on this earth, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Jesus of Nazareth, when it gets established on this earth and the government is set upon his shoulders, it doesn't happen like that. It begins in a centralized area in which great battles are going to be fought. But then his government and his kingdom is going to spread throughout all the earth over a period of time. And it's designed to do that. And it's designed to do that because God has designed a particular way in which he is going to destroy the adversary and his policy and his plan of evil. And it goes through a process of destruction. First of all, it has to get dismantled. Anyway, we're going off track here, but what I'm saying is just enough. What I'm honestly trying to do is to dangle that carrot in front of you. Make it so that you're like my dog. Whenever I sit down, I've gotten older and I've gotten softer and I've gotten stupid when it comes to my dumb dog, but I'll feed her something once in a while. Now, every time I sit down to eat, she's got these big jowls, you know, and all this skin, and now all this slobber starts coming out. And I'm thinking, oh man, now I got to give her something to stop her from slobbering all over the place. You ought to, I look at this and I start drooling, I start slobbering because of what this holds out for me as a son. And I think if I teach this right and long enough, I'm going to wind up coming in here and being the only one left. But I don't care. I've long let that go. But I'm thrilled with this because it's only natural, having come out of what we've come out of in verse 12, if you're operating on the basis of godly loving kindness, then to naturally start looking at the troubles or necessities of other sons in the assembly and being genuinely touched by them. And then immediately say to yourself, you know, that's the wise thing to do is to distribute to the necessity of that saint. And when that's the reality of your life, you know, that's one of the markers you've been looking for. Have I grown any? Well, you can check yourself out there. It's a marker that's built in the curriculum that tells you that these features of godly love, and by the way, it's the wisdom they're designed to produce, has really effectually begun to live and grow in you. And you're supposed to become sensitive. You're supposed to become conscious of the situations and circumstances that other saints in the assembly are experiencing and to be tender-hearted toward them. Well, when that godly thinking of tender-heartedness is there, then here's the natural outlet for it. And God built that into this thing. The natural outlet for that is to distribute to the necessity of that saint. And the natural outlet for that thinking to be put into action by your conduct and behavior is distribute to the necessity of the saints. And your godly labor then is going to be the natural outlet for that. And it's going to be the relief, attempting to relieve to the best of your ability. But the kicker behind all of this is found in the operation of God that gets accomplished by your Father as your Father's Son in doing these things. Now, we got into this, and I just stated it on Sunday morning, but I'm going to go over it in the detail I wanted to go over it because I want it to really click and sink in. Let me see what I want to do here. We're about 5 minutes before class is over. I think what we'll do is go ahead and take our break. Maybe take a little longer break. Let's take a few minutes just to see if anybody comes in for the second session. If we can get going early, we'll get done early. But let's what I want to do is begin talking about, don't take bets at that break if we're going to get done early. But that issue of the operation of God that stands behind this and the thrill that this should be. And let me tell you real quick, there's nobody in this room who looks at this kind of stuff as a natural man and says, yuck, more than I do. Because my natural man is pretty much the opposite of all of that. My natural man would come along and say, I'd rather not look, I'd rather not look, I'd rather not look. Just leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. I'm sure glad my lungs don't think that way. And I'm very glad my kidneys don't think that way. And my heart and my liver. Sometimes I honestly think my intestines not only think that way, but they hate me for some reason. I just went through about this past week that took me back 3 years before I had the 9 inches removed. So we'll see how that goes. But this really is something that I'm not talking about I possess by nature. But it's something now that I have as a son because I see the wiseness in it. I see what it can do and the thrill of it because of what stands behind it. And that's what I want you to understand and appreciate. And we'll talk about that right after our break. So let's take a break right here and we'll come back and nail that down.